Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, page 1074 in the Red Pew Bible. Page 1074. Just to set the context a little bit, Jesus has been involved in his ministry for quite some time now, according to Mark's account. And what we hear now is the first of three references that Jesus will make to his disciples to put them on notice that we're headed to Jerusalem. And when we get there, the Son of Man is going to be rejected and crucified. But on the third day, he will rise. Three different times in the Gospels, Jesus makes this known, and yet they still just didn't seem to get it. So this is the first of those three, according to Mark, where Jesus again gives them warning that he came as Messiah, not to establish a kingdom like Solomon, at least not yet, but in fact to die for the sins of the people. So Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Well, our focus this season of Lent has been on two specific questions. Do I need more of God? And do I need God to have more of me? Do I need more of God? And do I need God to have more of me? It occurred to me this week, for various things that were happening and meditating and praying, that perhaps we need to really state the question differently. Instead of saying, "Do I need more of God? Does God need more of me?" I would ask the question, "Do I want more of God? And do I want God to have more of me?" This was really made a point to me from an interaction I had with a certain person this week. I think most of you know I enjoy playing tennis. I play tennis because I enjoy it. It's good exercise. But also it gives me some way to get outside the church into the unbelieving world, in a sense. And about half the people I play tennis with are not church people. They do not currently have church. And so it gets me into that environment that, you know, not just to save, but to seek and to save the lost. We have to go out into the world. We have to go out into the world. So this is one way that I do that. And this week I happened to be talking to one of the guys I play with. And I just asked him kind of a question. I said, "So what about church? What do you think about church?" Well, it turns out his story was like many. He was raised in a church where it was very strict. He was forced to go time and time and time again to the point that he just rebelled against it. Couldn't wait to get out. Even lied about going to church when he didn't. And it just, the hypocrisy, the being forced to do it, just overwhelmed him. And so he just couldn't couldn't wait to get away, and lived that way basically, I'm guessing, for 30 or 40 years. And yet he shared with me, he said, but let me tell you about one experience I had. It was a certain group, I don't give the circumstances, but he had a chance to pray with a group of believers, and they prayed, and he said, when I was praying with these people, when they were praying actually for me, he said, I just felt this sense of just something awesome was happening in that very moment. He said, it was like there was something spiritual. I said, was it good? He said, oh yeah, it was good. And he said, I'll never forget it. It was so overwhelming to him. He knew that there was something special because they were praying in the name of Jesus. But it wasn't enough to transform his life. He remembered it, and as he remembered it, and that kind of made me start to think, like, there's a disconnect here. Not that I feel sorry for him, but my sense was that you had a taste of it. You had a taste of it. And what was your response? And he just didn't grasp it. Just didn't seem to be able to grasp it. And so it wasn't a long conversation. But just this caused me to think about how many times we have maybe had an experience like that. We think back, maybe childhood. That for some moment, the reality of God was so real, we could just almost reach out and touch him. So the question is, what did we do with that? Is it just a fond memory? Or does it lead us to that hunger saying, I want more of this. I want to experience this again. I want a lot of it. And that's the question. Do I want more of Jesus? And do I want Jesus to have more of me? Now, arguably, some people could say, well, I don't know that I need more of Jesus. I mean, I believe in Jesus. I believe, you know, he died on the cross for my sins. I believe I'm saved. So I don't really need more of God. I think I've got salvation. I think that's good. I think I'm good. And that's very reasonable. Yes, absolutely. You know, we believe in Jesus. We're saved. We have eternal life. All of that is very true. And yet if I put myself in that situation, I would have to ask myself two questions. First, thinking back to the first time I ever fell in love. Do you remember back that first time we ever really fell in love? Was there ever a sense of having, quote, enough of that person? Was there ever a sense of saying, that's enough. Yeah, I think we've talked enough. But no, it's like we would talk for hours, right? In fact, that's the biggest criticism now I know the women have of the men. It says, we used to talk for hours. What happened to the guy? We couldn't get enough of that person. Remember that? We couldn't get enough. And that's love. That's love. A second thing that occurred to me was to realize that there are times that we know someone loves us, but we don't really fully understand the significance or the depth of that love. And then something will happen, some sacrifice that this person will make that will just imprint on us or take an abstract concept of love and make it very real for us. We realize, oh my goodness, do you realize what this person just did for me? Wow, this person must really, really love me a lot. I think to a couple of examples again to give of that. One is from a book called Moral Stories. And it's about a girl who was blind, and she had a boyfriend who longed, wanted to marry her more than anything in the world. And the girl said, no, I won't marry you until I can see. I just can't be married, you know, knowing that I'm blind, I can't see. And so one day, someone donated eyes for this girl. And they had an operation, and she was able to see. And so she finally was able to see, and she saw her boyfriend, and here her boyfriend was blind. And he said, well, now will you marry me? Now that you're able to see, will you marry me? And she said, oh, no, I can never marry someone who's blind. And so dejected and devastated, the guy went away, but he wrote her a note. And he said to her, take good care of those eyes, because before they were yours, they were mine. Doesn't that touch a part of us that doesn't get normally touched? No matter how hard-hearted we may be, it just something touches us about the reality of a love that is that deep, that giving. Another example, O. Henry, I've probably already read it when we were in school, O. Henry's short story about the gift of the Magi, about a husband and wife. They were very poor, didn't have much, but they wanted to get something each other, something really nice for Christmas. And the pride of this woman was her long, beautiful, beautiful hair. And the most precious thing to this guy was his pocket watch. And so the girl wanted to get the guy a chain for his pocket watch, and he wanted to get her combs for her beautiful, beautiful hair, but they couldn't afford it. So Christmas Eve came, and this guy finally comes, and he sees her, and here she's got a chain for his pocket watch. What she had done, she had her hair cut, and she sold her hair to a wig maker. And she got enough money to buy a gold chain for the guy's watch because she knew that was something he really cherished. Turns out the guy also had a gift for her. It was a set of beautiful combs for her beautiful hair. And the way he got it and paid for it was by selling his pocket watch. So they both gave up that which, in the worldly sense, was most cherished by them because they wanted to get something special for the one they loved. And so the more we understand and know maybe what people do for us, doesn't that give us that want, that desire? Again, I go back to the question, do I want more of Jesus? Do I want Jesus to have more of me? Maybe if we understood better what he really did for us, it would instill in us that desire and that longing. That, yes, I want more of this. And so I want to address that this morning, talk about what did Jesus accomplish on the cross. In terms of theology first, one thing Jesus did was to conquer sin and to conquer death. Because of things we've done, we have sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Adam and Eve experienced that, and they were banned from the garden and no longer had access to the tree of life. And that's the way it was going to be. They no longer had eternal life. But once again, because of Jesus, we have access to the tree of life. We will, and so we will be able to live forever. Once again, the doors of heaven have been opened. Remember, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Access to the Holy of Holies was now once again granted because of the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. And so because of Jesus, sin and death have been conquered. We still sin, but the penalty of our sin has been done away with. Not only that, all the mistakes we've made, all the trouble we got into, all the hurts we caused other people, all of that is washed away by the blood of Jesus. What a freeing feeling that is. Absolutely freeing. That's what Jesus did for us. Another thing Jesus accomplished on the cross was to break the curse that had been put upon us. Remember back to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God, and in fact a curse was placed upon them. That curse basically was that life was going to be hard. No longer easy life in the Garden of Eden, but hard life. Well, Jesus took upon himself the curse on the cross. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. And in Galatians 3, we're told by Paul, that is what Jesus accomplished. The curse is taken away. And so we're told in Revelation 22, there will be a day. There will be no more curse because of what Jesus did. All things will be at peace, at shalom. That's what shalom really means. Things are as God originally created them to be, at peace. Another thing Jesus accomplished on the cross was to defeat Satan. Because of the cross, Satan's destiny is to be thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur, where he and all those who follow him will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the destiny that awaits Satan because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, these accomplishments are all in a future sense. There will come a day that Satan is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, but not yet. There will come a day that we are in the garden and life will be easy, but not yet. Life is still hard. There will be a time we'll have easy access to the tree of life, but not yet, not fully. And so the question, I think, is reasonably asked, well, what about now? What about in this life? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross that helps me in this life and with my problems, my challenges here and now? Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, if I go away, the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, the Helper will come to you. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, is what he said. If I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples were distraught because he says, I'm going to be leaving you soon. I said, no, don't go. You know, they're all distraught. He said, no, if I don't go, I'm not going to be able to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. So what that means is that Jesus died on the cross so that he could be raised from the dead, so that he could ascend to the Father, so that he could then send the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and to live with us. So without Jesus' death on the cross, death, resurrection, ascension, we would not have the Holy Spirit. But we do have the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did. So that means now we have, in this life, because of what Jesus accomplished, we have power, we have peace of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so what impact does that have? We have the gift of eternal life, yes. But in this life, what it impacts, I believe, in a very powerful way, I hope, is we no longer have the fear of death. It's been interesting to see the impact of this COVID stuff that's going on. How many people are afraid of dying? It's like, oh my goodness, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Now, that's a very natural thing with us because our bodies were not made to die. Remember that? Our bodies were made for eternal life, Adam and Eve. So we were originally made. That's why it's such, I think, an affront to us, this idea of dying. But I do believe once we understand what's waiting for us on the other side, it has changed my whole outlook on life, on dying. Now, maybe again, we've lost a son. I certainly have affected my input. Impact my thinking. But it's almost at this time that I'm not saying in a morbid way, so please, I really look forward to it. I am so anxious to see what's waiting for us on the other side. It's going to be so wonderful, so beautiful. And so it definitely impacts me in this life. If I'm, at night and it's dark and I hear a sound, I think, oh my, somebody's going to break into the house and they're going to shoot me. And I think, well, that would be pretty cool. Wow. Am I ready? Yeah, I'm ready. That would be pretty cool. So it definitely, our outlook on life and death eternally is impacted by now. Do we live in fear? Martin Luther Jr. once said, he who is afraid of death can never be truly free. Because we're all going around wondering, afraid this could happen. That is done away with it. We understand what happens. In the first death, yes, but not the second death, which is going into the lake of burning sulfur. So I believe that's one great advantage we have now. We, by the Holy Spirit in us, can get away from that fear of death. We do not fear judgment because the penalty for our sins has been taken away. Life is not easy, but it's certainly easier because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit guides us, strengthens us, supports us. Life is easier. Life is more joyful. Because we have power over the evil one, life is safer. The enemy is not yet fully conquered, yes, but we have power now over evil spirits that are out to steal, kill, and destroy. And without the Holy Spirit with us, we are totally open to the work and the destruction of evil spirits. But because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, we have power now. And we can pray against these evil spirits and be protected and protect our families. And so I believe because of what Jesus did, we are freer, we are less fearful, we are more joyful, and we are absolutely safer in this world. But even more than that, I think on top of that is this sense that from time to time we have a sense of the love of God as expressed in a sense of his awareness of his presence. And that's what my friend experienced. It was God tugging at the strings of his heart, saying, come to me, come to me. And basically, I think like many of us in our lives, we said, no, not yet. Not yet. Got things to do, places to go, people to see. We don't realize what we're giving up. We don't realize what we're, in a sense, rejecting, at least for this time. And so I think more than anything, what God has done for us and the Spirit living in us is a sense of presence and a sense of peace that is ours here and now. We have eternal life here and now, not just in the things to come. And so I so much wanted to say something to my friend and to say, you know, this is God tugging at the strings of your heart. You know, respond to Him. Turn to Him. Let Him embrace you. And yet, he just wasn't ready to receive it. And so I said, well, I surely want the people at our church to be ready, Lord. I want everybody in church to have a sense of this sense of the love of God because of this experience that perhaps in our lives we can remember back to a time when I felt the real presence of God. We remember to that and respond to it and realize this is the loving God who's calling me to Himself. So I said, Lord, I want to preach a transformational sermon. I want to preach a sermon so that everybody will be so overwhelmed that they're going to just say, I want more of Jesus in my life. And I want Jesus to have more of me. Well, God gave me two answers. First thing He said to me is, John, Don, you're trying to do my job. That's my job, God said. I said, I want to instill in people. I want to give them a sense of longing and wanting to cling to God. He said, no, that's what I do. You don't do that. That's what I do. I'm like, okay. Okay, so God does it. When and where, we don't know, but God does it. But if He's ever done it for you, the question is, what was your response? And what is your response today? Because it's something, it's a gift. It truly is a gift. I wish we could get it on demand, but we can't. It's truly a gift of God. It comes many times at the least expected time. So that was the first thing God said to me. Second thing He said to me, I said, you know, Lord, I really want people to have within them a desire for You, a want for You, a hunger for You. And He said, okay, well, tell the people. See, even if they don't have a desire, if they don't want more of Me, they don't want Me to have more of them, He said, let them know that I want more of them, and I want them to have more of Me. Isn't it amazing that God loved us even when we were sinners? He loved us, and He gave His life for us while we were yet sinners. So my brothers and sisters, what is our response to God tugging on the strings of our hearts? What is the response to knowing what Jesus really did accomplish for us? How great the cost was. How deep the love must be for Him to have done that for us while we were yet sinners. What is our response? Lord Jesus, into Your hands I commend my spirit. Be it done unto me according to Your will. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is within us. Because of what Jesus did, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have God tugging on the heart, on the strings of our hearts. He's looking for a response. And if we respond and surrender, truly, truly the best is yet to come beyond our imagination. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please pray?
share the good news with others. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, to be willing vessels. Share your good news. To share the gift that you've given us. So that we can do that. Share that gift with others. Just guide us, direct us. Just thank you and praise you.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.